one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. And then 2 Peter chapter 3. The second letter of Peter, chapter 3. And reading at verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And we trust that the Lord will bless to us these portions of his word. I'm sure all of us have been watching with great excitement and wonder some of the things that are happening in Europe. It's been absolutely amazing, something that I'm sure not many of us would have really anticipated in as little as 4 months ago, and to see what has happened in Europe today. And it reminded me of just shortly before we left Africa to come home, we had Dr. Fred Tatford out visiting with us, and while he was there, we asked him to do a series for us on the second coming. As many of you will know, Dr. Tatford was an expert in prophecy. He was the editor of the Prophetic Witness magazine for a good number of years. He was a man that was high up in the government in connection with the Atomic Energy Commission in England, and a man with a tremendous brain. And he had looked into these things, and as he spoke to us in that series of meetings that we had in Africa, he was pointing out something of the program. Now, I don't intend, while I'm with you, to look so much at the program of the coming of the Lord. I'm sure all of us are convinced of the truth of the program, of the fact that the Lord is coming again. And we've sung of it in our hymns, and we read in our psalm, as we read Psalm 93 together, the fact that the Lord is coming. And this is the hope and the anticipation of all of us who know and love the Lord Jesus. And as we look at this, there are implications for all of us, implications for those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus. But more importantly, perhaps, there are implications for those that don't know the Lord Jesus. And I don't know, those of you that are here today, I don't know what category we fall into. But I'm sure that all of us, even those of us that know and love the Lord Jesus, will have friends, relatives, those perhaps that are close to us, that don't know the Lord. And there are implications for all of us in this connection. Now, as you read what Peter has to say, he reminds us that people are going to mock about the second coming. And I remember when I was working on the bench, when some of the fellows would try and speak about something that was very remote, something that was rather unlikely to take place, they would say it's like the second coming of Christ. And Peter tells us that in the last days, there are going to be mockers. There are going to be scoffers who are going to say, where is the promise of his coming? And yet, as we look at the Word of God, the thing that I want us to get a grip of this morning is the fact that his coming is inevitable. And although it seems that time has gone by, and it seems that, as Peter says here, people are going to say, things have continued as they always were. How can it possibly be that he is going to come again? Peter tells us it is inevitable that the Lord Jesus is coming again. Now, as he deals with the question of the inevitability of the coming of Christ, he bases this on three legs, if you like. It's like a three-legged stool. And he says that these things are sure. It is inevitable that he's going to come. And the first thing that he speaks about is he bases it on the work of creation. And we look around and we know that we live in a world where things have been made. And of course, there are a lot of people that try and tell us, well, after all, you know, things just happen to turn out like this. And I remember reading a story one time of a preacher that went into the office of a very famous scientist. And there in the office, standing in the corner, was one of those globes, you know, those hollow globes that depicts the universe. And the sun was there and the moon and all those things. A beautifully made thing standing in the corner of this scientist's office. And this preacher went over and began to admire this thing that was there. And he said, well, of course, you know that these bits of metal, they all just happen to come together. And he went on in this vein for some period of time. And the scientist looked at him and he says, man, you're crazy. He said, that's a work of art. And it took an artisan hours and hours of work to produce that. He had to sit down and plan it and find out all the details of the solar system in which we live, and then to build that thing. And the preacher turned around to this man and he says, but you know, sir, these are the very things that you're telling us about the world in which we live. You see, people don't like to acknowledge that God made the world. And Peter, as he looks back, he says we can know in surety of fact that the Lord Jesus is coming again by the fact that the world was made by God. And he bases his faith on the fact of the creation of the world, the work that God made. And Peter tells us here in verse 5, this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the worlds were the heavens and were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. So that he bases our faith on the fact of the creation of the world. But then he goes on, and in verse 7, he moves on from this. And he speaks about a second fact that we can lay hold of, and that is the word of God's covenant. First of all, the work of creation. And he says we look at the world in which we live, and as we look at its order and its all that there is, and as you look into the stars and look around and see everything that God has made, we know that this is true. But he says the day came when men would not listen to God, and God warned them that there was a time coming when he was going to destroy these things that he had made. And people wouldn't listen to that, and they wouldn't believe God as far as that was concerned. And he reminds us of the story of Noah. And he says that God, who had made the world, also promised that because of the sinfulness of man, he was going to destroy the world. And God gave his promise. And I'm sure that from earliest childhood, many of us have read and learned the story of Noah. And often when we talk to the children, you try and dramatize it a little bit, you know, and You think of Noah there, and he starts to go out to the forest and to chop down the trees and to cut the planks, and you can see the newspaper headlines that there were in those days. Probably there weren't headlines, but you know what I mean. And the word went round the villages and round the neighborhood, and people would come along. Noah, what are you doing? Miles from the ocean? There had been no rain up until that time. And Noah says, well, I'm building a big boat, 450 feet long, and it's going to be 3 stories high. And the people said, but what are you going to do? Well, God has told me he's going to destroy this world with a flood. No, you're crazy. And the story in Genesis tells us that probably for a period of 120 years, there was Noah out cutting wood, cutting planks, smoothing them off, building his boat. You know, up until just about 2 years ago, there was a woman in the city of Newark in New Jersey who had built a huge boat right in the center of the city of Newark. And it was a 7-day wonder. People used to go by it just to look at this crazy woman that had built this boat in the center of the city of Newark. And you can imagine with Noah. But the Word of God tells us that Noah was not only a builder. He not only believed the Word of God, that God said, the flood is coming, and we have to prepare for it. But we're told that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And all during those years, as Noah was building that ark, he would be telling the people, there's a day of judgment coming. God has given us his Word. And I believe that word, and I'm preparing for it. And we find that as Noah built, he told the people about what was going to happen. And so we find that the day came when, as it says in verse 6, the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. And God's word came true. That same word which had effected creation executed the condemnation on the world. And men were brought under judgment because they would not listen to God and because they refused to accept the way of escape that God had provided. But you know, Peter has something else to tell us here. Not only does he base his belief in the coming again of the Lord Jesus on the work of creation and on the word of God's covenant that he was going to execute judgment upon the world, but he also bases it upon the wonder of the patience of God. And so he tells us in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And those very people that mocked Noah as he built the ark had to learn that God was a patient God. God was a long-suffering God. God was a God who was prepared to wait for man. And you know, as I go back to that story in Genesis chapter 7, there was Noah, he'd been building for all that period of time, and we read in chapter 7 that finally the call came. And God said to Noah, come into the ark. You know, it thrilled my heart when I noticed that for the first time. Because we tend sometimes to tell the children, God told Noah, build the ark and go into the ark. God didn't do that. When the ark was built, we read that God said to Noah, come into the ark. God was there first. And he was inviting people to come in. And Noah, as he went in, he would be inviting people as well. And the call came, and the call is still going out today to men and women. That today is the day of opportunity. Today is the day when men can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, can accept him and receive the protection and the safety that he has provided. And God is calling. And he's calling to us, and he's calling to men and women today. And he doesn't say, go into that place of safety. He says, come. That marvelous verse in Matthew chapter 11, when the Lord Jesus could say to those people of his day, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And Christ is calling men to himself, and he's saying, come, come, come unto me. We notice in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 7, the compliance of some. It says that Noah went in. He heard the call of God, and he responded, and he went in. And we thank God for those of us that are here today who, having heard the call of God, have responded to that call and have come into that place of safety, and who know beyond all shadow of doubt that our destiny is sealed, not only for time, but for eternity, that there is no possibility of danger, that the punishment has passed from us because of the work that the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross when he gave his life for us. But you know, I go on down Genesis chapter 7, and I see something else, and it's the truth that Peter is speaking about here. Because he says, the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And it was true that God called the people, and he said, come into the ark. And we find that Noah responded, and he went in. Noah and his wife and his three children and their wives, 8 in all, that heard the call and responded to the call and went in. But you know, it tells us in verse 10 of Genesis 7 that God waited another 7 days. God didn't immediately shut the door. And here's what Peter is saying, the wonder of the patience of God. And we look at events that are going on in our world today, and people have been saying for hundreds of years, how long is it since those that were the early brethren of our assemblies rediscovered the truth of the coming again of the Lord, and the call went out, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And the wonder of the coming again, the hope of the church, was revived among the people of God. Jesus is coming again, and it thrills our hearts. And the years have gone, and the years have rolled by. And you know, can I say that even among our assemblies, I don't know what conditions are here, but generally speaking, among our assemblies, this hope again seems to have died down. We've lost the excitement of knowing that the Lord Jesus is coming again. But could it be that we're living, as it were, in that last week, those last 7 days that God gave to Noah before God shut the door? Oh, the wonder of the compassion of God as he waited. But what do we find? That the day came when it says God shut the door. God shut the door. It wasn't Noah. God shut the door. And in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 7, all those who had not responded, all those who had not answered the call, all those who had not complied with the invitation, we read, and we should underline it in our Bibles, all flesh died. All of them. No exceptions. I know how tragic it would be if there would be some here today who, having heard, and perhaps some of the members of your family have gone in and have found safety in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusted him, and known what it is to be sure that if the judgment were to come, they would be found in that place of safety. The day is going to come when the door is going to shut, and only those who are found inside are going to be safe. And this is what Matthew brings before us, that passage that we read together in Matthew 24. That marvelous passage, and I know that there are dispensational truths there, and we don't want to get into that today. But as you look at what Matthew 24 has to tell us, we recognize, first of all, that God has a program, and that God is working that program out. And I realize, of course, that There are two stages to the coming again of the Lord. And this was what Dr. Tatford stress for us again and again, as 10 years ago, he looked at events that were going on in Europe then, and he said, the stage is being set. Things are being prepared for the rise of the man of sin, that man who is going to take control in Europe. 1992, when the European Common Market is going to be come to its fruition, and there's going to be a United States of Europe. And we wonder, if that is the beginning of what the Word of God speaks about, when the Lord Jesus is going to come back. And Dr. Tatford says, if we see those things, how much closer must be the day of the rapture? The day when he calls those that belong to him to go to be with himself, and all those who have never trusted in him are going to be left behind. There are two stages, I know. The rapture, when those who belong to Christ will be taken to be with himself, and those who don't know him will be left behind for that time of dreadful tribulation. And then the Lord will come back, and he will be revealed in flaming fire, as it says in Thessalonians, flaming fire, taking vengeance on all those who do not know him. Oh, how dreadful if someone here would be left behind for that. A second thing that we notice in Matthew 24 is that we are warned. There's a prohibition there. We're warned not to set times. One dear man, when we were in Africa in 1988, we went out for a period of time to relieve some missionaries out there. And you remember there was a man here in this country who said that the Lord was coming back on September the 13th, 1988. Oh, how foolish. That man made such a mockery of our beliefs, so that those who don't believe in the Word of God were given room to scoff. The Word of God warns us against setting dates. But at the same time, as we look at things that are going on, there are pointers. And if you look at Matthew 24, you find that there are a number of things that are spoken of there as being pointers to the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming again. From verse 4 down to verse 8, he talks about deceptions. People who will say, here is the Christ, there is the Christ. And he says, don't listen. They're there to deceive, perhaps even those that might be the elect of God. He talks about war and famine and pestilence and earthquake. We have a son that lives in California. And I must say, we breathed a big sigh of relief when they had that earthquake in San Francisco, that was not where he was living. He lives down in Los Angeles. And yet was it about a month ago? They had an earthquake that rumbled through Los Angeles. Earthquakes. It seems, you know, I did a study on this one time, and it seems that earthquakes are occurring with ever-increasing frequency and intensity. And we hear of hundreds of thousands of people being killed in some of these earthquakes that takes place. And the Lord Jesus says, as you see these things, they're pointers. And while we listen to the prohibition of Christ not to set dates, we say the coming of the Lord must be near as we look at what is happening. But you know, as I read down Matthew 24, there are some other lessons there. Not only do we see something of the inevitability of the coming of Christ, not only do we have indications that that coming could take place very soon, but we're reminded of the importance of his coming. Because we find that in that passage that we read together, there are three lessons that the Lord Jesus emphasized for those of his day, and which he's emphasizing for us today, which we do well to take heed of. And the first is that coming is going to be unexpected. He points back to the days of Noah, and he says, as it was in the days of Noah, there were those people, and they were going through the normal routine of life. Eating, drinking, planting, sowing, reaping. marrying, giving in marriage. And it says they knew not. Verse 39, they weren't expecting it to happen. Things had gone on through their normal routines all through those years. And maybe there's somebody here today and you're thinking to yourself, well, things have just been going on as they always have done. And it says they knew not until the day that the flood came. It was unexpected. And oh, how dreadful to think that maybe the coming of the Lord is going to be unexpected for someone here. It'll take you unawares. But you know, there's something else that we read there in that passage. In verse 39, it says that it was unavoidable because it came and took them all those who were not ready, all those who were unprepared. They couldn't avoid it. It came and took them all. And you know, the tragedy is that there are some people and they think that maybe something they could do, some plan that they can make, that they'll be able to avoid the consequences of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. It's unavoidable. And if we don't make our choice, if we don't make the right choice, if we don't choose the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him as our Savior, the Word of God tells us, not only is it unavoidable, but when He comes, that decision will be unchangeable. There is no way in which we're going to be able to change our destiny once that destiny is sealed by the coming again of the Lord. I know how dreadful it would be if someone here were to be found in that category. In Matthew 24, we read, they were there, two women grinding at the mill, one taken, one left. Two men in the field, one taken, one left. What is it speaking about? You know, when I was younger, I always used to think that the one that was taken in the rapture. I don't believe that that is what the passage teaches. If you look at it very carefully, you'll notice that the context there is of judgment. And it's speaking of Noah, and those who were taken away were taken for what? They were taken for judgment. And if you were to be left behind, it would be to be taken for judgment. Oh, how much better to know that we're safe, like Noah, inside the ark when the day of judgment comes. And that we're protected by the work that the Lord Jesus has done. And He's calling and inviting, and He wants us to come. The significance, the implications of the coming of the Lord are very serious. It's going to be a time of separation. Separation perhaps in families. Separation in neighbors. Separation perhaps right here of those of us that are here in this auditorium this morning. Some to go to be with the Lord and others to be left behind. Others to be found in that place of judgment. And what of those of us that know the Lord Jesus? You remember what the Apostle Paul had to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know, I look at my own heart and I realize that so often I lose sight of the fact that people that I rub shoulders with every day, people that I'm meeting day by day in the street, maybe some of the members of my own family, that if the Lord were to come, they might be left behind. And what am I doing about it? Paul reminds those of us that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The Lord is coming again, and it might be very soon. It's inevitable that He's going to come. The indications are all there that that coming could be very, very soon. Oh, how important it is that we're ready, that we've made our choice, and that, as the hymn writer has put it, were found watching and waiting and working when he comes again. May the Lord help us then, in view of his coming and the seriousness of that coming, that we be ready in that day. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank thee again for thy word. We thank thee for this glad hope for the believer that the Lord Jesus is going to come back to the air, that perhaps very soon we're going to hear that shout, come up hither, and we're going to be caught away to go to be with him. And our Father, we pray that thou wouldst touch our hearts, those of us that know thee, those of us that have this hope, with regard to the condition of those that are around us who have never trusted thee. And Father, we pray that if there are some here, perhaps even this morning, who don't know thee, who still have never made that choice, who have never experienced the joy and the peace that comes from knowing that the judgment has passed away, we pray that today they might hear that gracious voice calling again, and that there might be the response, and that they might come in into that place of safety and know that their sins have been forgiven, and that they might know the joy of being born again in our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this, that his name might be glorified in us. Amen.